What a glorious week we have had. You can't ask for a better time than when God shows you how victory works. And when you have counsel with God, it brings victory. His Spirit and presence knows how to accomplish in us what only His Spirit can. So we are blessed that He's doing what He's doing. I started this week needing a miracle. Got it. Next day needed a miracle. Got it. Next day need a miracle. It's like, God. It's like winning every time, yeah? Because we win when we trust in God. You let God do the stuff, God knows how to get it done. And I've quit praying for... yeah, that's great. I quit praying for snow. Having arrived at that place that enough's enough. But I thank God for what He's done. We're supposed to get snow this morning. So... But I thank God for what He's doing. I have a cousin that I actually lived with for a while. And I was really close to my Aunt Irene. And she kept me when I was a perfectly happy young baby. And so we knitted together. My mom and dad went to Oregon. And I was 6 weeks old. And I got out of Children's Mercy Hospital finally. And they decided to take a trip and so they left me with her. And so they were gone 6 weeks. And in 6 weeks, you bond pretty fast with people. So I bonded with her, and we just had a great time as I grew up. It was precious to have. She had a daughter, Sherry, that was a little older than my older brother, and a son that was about Fred's age.
Yeah, just a year older.
1 year older than Fred. So, but Duff was... real precious cousin to me, but he passed away this morning at 3 o'clock. But last night the Lord spoke to me when I sat down on my bed, and I saw the numbers 1, 2, 3, 4, and it's like, and I had that sense that God was telling me, you know, somebody's about to die. And so I just prayed, you know, God, if Duff is at the door and he's ready to come home, then take him home. If he's at the door and ready to come home, then take him home. If you're telling me about somebody else, God, I'm still praying. Get him ready. I want people ready to go into glory. I'm not concerned with keeping him here. I'm actually glad that God's Spirit and presence took him. I don't know very many people that had a more difficult life than he did. And God really had to reach down and pull him up out of the miry clay, just like he did the rest of us. So he stepped into eternity, and that's enough for me. It's enough for you. That the Spirit of God can get us ready to do the things that we need to do. Now, my cousin Sherry, on the other hand, being alive and bearing the brunt of the loss, would covet our prayers, because she's headed back to home. She might be headed to McCook, yeah. But I know God's got to do things to bring us to a place that His Spirit finishes what He started. And we've had about a funeral a week since the new year started. And I felt like the Lord told me we'd have that kind of rapid progression where God brings people in, brings them home, and gets them ready and finishes what He's done. So I know that's the kind of God we serve. And I rejoice in the things that He's doing. He's brought us to a very precious place in His calling us and choosing us. We're not unique in the world. All over the world there are people just like us who love the Lord and who are in tune to His Spirit. And the church has lost its way. I was talking at a funeral yesterday how the priest came and confronted Jesus and said, you know, by whose authority do you do these things? And they were challenging him about the temple. They owned a big, beautiful temple. And you guys, what he did was he created a sense of family. While they were holding sway over the temple and running him out, running God out of the temple, he was loving people. And love wins. Every single time, love wins. You build a family. It's way different than building a temple. The Christian community has lost its sense of goal, because the goal wasn't to see how many people you could congregate, but how many people you could prepare to send out. Yeah? So that's what we want. In 30 years, I told you this hundreds of times, 1962 I became a Christian. If there were only 12 Christians in the whole world, and we each won just one person a year, and we could do that and do any job, Just win one person to Christ. We all did it. 1963, there'd be 24 Christians in the world. Do the math. In 31 years, we would have won 5 billion people to God. In 31 years, Christianity would have won the whole world. Because back in those days, 31 years from 1962 would have been when there were about 5 billion people on the earth. We'd have won everybody. And all we had to do is win one person a year. Didn't have to build no big synagogue. Didn't have to build no big temples. We didn't have to build no great big thing. We didn't have to have all kinds of a rush of money so that we could have our own business office. You guys, the church, how many churches in Lawrence all own their own business office? Pay for all their own computers. Pay for their own printers. Pay for all their own stuff. Wouldn't it be neat to compile it and just have a central place that everybody could use it and you only bought one? I was going through Missouri and I had a couple of songs that I wanted to have some people down in Missouri tape for me. And they had a big taping ministry. They sent tapes, really indeed, cassette tapes really all over the world. Yeah, I know you're thinking cassette tapes. Wow, when was that? But there was a time long, long ago, far, far away, when people used those little cassette tapes. But the thing is, they had these banks of tapes, and I just wanted them to run off some of the sermon tapes that I'd done under the tent, and these two songs just so I could have blank of them. And the guy said, oh, no, we don't do that. We don't do that. I told him, I'll pay for the tapes. In fact, I have some boxes of tapes. Would you just run them off, put this in? And you see, if you can put one master in and run off 300 tapes in less than 4 minutes, you'd have a lot of tapes run off. Now, I could do it two at a time, but you get how long it takes to run off 400. And we had people asking for our cassette tapes really all over the Midwest. So, but you guys, here's the thing. The guy said, oh, no, we couldn't do that. Why couldn't you do that? Why couldn't you? God gave you these machines, yeah? God gave you the machines. So if God gave you the machines and I'm serving God, we're under the same master, he's the boss. Boss says, hey, why don't you run off this guy some tapes? He never asked. The guy never asked the boss. He just told me, no, we don't do anything for anybody else. See, that's what's wrong with Christianity. How do you win a war against Satan who brings a coagulation and shuts off the flow of people's lives by the fellowship in which they're in? Satan does that. You fellowship with people and they're bound by things. It isn't very long and you're bound by those things. Jesus set us free. So, but you guys, that's the point of what God is talking about, is we could all work together. But instead, General Motors does not have a big building for every person that works in the zone office. You know how many zone offices they have? One per zone. Well, that's intriguing. They have a bunch of offices, yeah, sure. Bunch of secretaries, great. Bunch of white shirts, super. They don't build a bunch of buildings. The church doesn't do that. The church builds a bunch of buildings. You know why? Because we don't have the same name. Yeah. See, General Motors has the same name. Now, you'll notice that they don't have anybody from the other companies. Nobody from the other companies. You get why? Sure you do. I'm not going to help you sell your cars, your trucks, your aluminum beds. I'm not going to help you do that. I have a brand, and I'm busy with my own stuff. See, a church can't operate like it operates. We don't have a brand. God didn't create a multiplicity of doctrines. He said there's one truth. There's one way, one faith, one hope, one doctrine, one God, Father of us all, one Christ, Lord. So you get down to this thing, it's one. Okay. That's what I like about talking. Because in all honesty, we're going to do it right. God's going to do it right. The Bible said we would all see eye to eye in the last days. It didn't mean we're all going to see the same height. There's going to be some short people. There's going to be some tall people. The day I can stand and look Jacob Dahmer straight in the eyes. Oh, you laugh because I'm short. I can't stand on the stage and look him right in the eye. But what God meant is you're all going to agree. You're going to come to an agreement. And listen, when I talk to pastors about that, they'll tell me, oh, that's certainly that, like, you know, in the millennium. Because they think it'd take God 1,000 years to get it done. God don't take 1,000 years to get stuff done. God knows how to do what He's doing, and we're getting ready to have a concussion against the church. We've been living in grandeur and splendor and living high. And when the church comes into opposition and persecution and deprivation, things change in the church. The early church was birthed by the Spirit of God in the upper room. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Am I right? Yeah. They went from being 120 ordinary people to 120 different things, different entities. Because they were flesh and they were spirit. Now these people are not just flesh people anymore. These are people who are spirit. And spirit people understand spiritual things. Yeah. And Bible schools can't teach spiritual things. Bible schools cannot teach the voice of God. If I wanted to teach you my mother's voice, I knew my mother's voice. I could get closer with my grandmother's voice, but I can't teach you my mother's voice so you'd know her voice. So the great thing about God is God said, know my voice. And that's because He wanted people to understand, I'm going to create an intimate relationship with you. And when I talk in your ear, you'll know who's talking. And you cannot deceive a man who hears the voice of God. You can't. It does not happen. And that's what God is doing. He said, my sheep know my voice. And He starts with the written word. That's because the first things He's talking to you, He's going to talk you out of the word. I'm not talking about voices leading you. It ain't voices. It's coming to the fact you know the voice. And Jesus don't change His voice. When He came up out of the tomb, He changed His body. Mary thought He was the gardener. She hadn't seen Him for 3 days and three nights. She thought He was the gardener. I went to Honduras sometime, and I was gone for several weeks. When I came back at the airport, Rachel didn't stumble past me thinking I was the gardener. Yeah? He changed bodies. But when He spoke to Mary, she said, Rabboni, Master, Master. There in this intimate setting, she judges Him by His body, which is different. Because Jesus said, I want you to understand something on my resurrection. I'm going to enter into a whole bunch of people because you're my temple. When He said, tear down this temple 3 days, I'll raise it back up. He said, I'm going to fill your life. So what happens is, you guys, a person begins to develop that word of God inside of them. And when they talk, I hear God's voice. I hear the voice of the Lord as they're talking. So that's what you and I want. We want to know the voice of God. On the men on the road to Emmaus, they didn't know it was Jesus. They walk all this time and they're talking about, are you a stranger? Jesus, that we suppose was the Messiah. And everybody thought He was, you know, wow. And they killed Him. Jesus is thinking, man, that's the saddest story I ever heard. But what God is doing is bringing me and you into this place that is so precious, that we recognize how precious it is. I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 4. Thank you, God. This chapter starts out with a conflict, cataclysmic collision between an angel that had limited knowledge and the Son of God, who was filled with the Spirit of God. But the angel had some things to tell Him that his flesh man had to receive. He didn't know some of these things. The Bible said He emptied Himself. He didn't come laying in the manger thinking, wow, 33 and a half years, I'm going to get crucified. I'm going to get out of this place. I hate this stinky little place. Wow, what were we thinking, Nazareth? Wow. What were we thinking, Bethlehem? What were we thinking, Judea even? That wasn't what he was thinking. He was thinking, goo, goo, ga, ga. Wish my mom would show up and give me milk. I don't know. I suppose they had diapers changed, my diaper. I don't know. I don't know. Maybe not. But here's the thing. He wasn't thinking about eternal things. He's just a child. When he was 12 years old, he knew he had a call on his life. Some of you knew at 12 years old that God had a call on your life. But the thing is, he didn't know exactly how to get it worked out. So he acted like a 12-year-old, stayed behind because he was actually talking in the temple with the priests. And they were astounded at his knowledge. Now, that's how much knowledge he knew. So the spirit and presence of God was teaching him, and others were teaching him. God's leading was leading him. But the one thing he forgot is his mom and dad, bless their little hearts, are traveled down the road one full day headed home. They get to where they're one day away. They're pitching camp and little tents and stuff. And Mary goes to look for Jesus, and he's not there. And all the people she thought he was with, he wasn't. And so, like any mother, she starts thinking he couldn't possibly still be in Jerusalem. That's a wicked place. It may have been where the temple was, but Jerusalem at feast time was filled with rogues and reavers. It was a bad person place, and you wouldn't leave a 12-year-old child in that place. And they're a day away. And they couldn't travel at night. I don't know about you, but the hardest thing that you would ever go through would be separated from a child, wanting to be with them even this second, and not being able to get to them. We were at the Miami International Airport, and we got off of an elevator, and Ethan got back on. And the woman looked at us and smiled, and the door shut, and they went up. So I did the only thing a dad would do. I pulled the doors apart, and I grabbed onto the bottom of the elevator, and I rode up with it to keep track of him. No, I'm stuck. I'm stuck thinking the possibilities. A different floor, another floor, him going down that floor, because he's just a little tyke. If he did that now, it'd be like, I hope nobody messes with him. But then he was just little, and I was a sense of responsibility. And man, I'm just praying, God, I don't even know what to do. I'd run up the stairs. I don't know how many, because there's a lot of floors on that hotel. I don't know what floor I'd get off on. And if he wandered into a room that a maid was cleaning, I wouldn't even see him on the floor. And the door was open up, and the lady smiles again, and there he is. Thank you very much. Because I wondered why she was smiling. Because she saw him get on the elevator. I don't know what she thought she was doing, but maybe she might have had something for breakfast that was, you know, invigorating. But here's our deal. When you lose a child, you want them back right then. And that's what Mary and Joseph went through. And Jesus was out of order. He's 12 years old. He was acting impetuous. But they put him under dominion again. And what God told him is, you come home and you live under our dominion. That's what God told Jesus. You live under this woman and this man's dominion. You stop doing this stuff. Don't start your ministry on your own. So we understand he operated in limited information. So Matthew tells us that the devil gives him a revelation that the devil owns the people of Israel. They're his people. So Jesus is coming and assimilating that information. And the devil says, if you bow to me, I'll give them to you. You want them, I can give them to you. And Jesus never argued his point that he owned them. He never said, you don't own them. God owns them. They're mine. He never said that. He let the devil tell him what it was. But he answered the devil back. Said, I only bow to God. I only bow to God. I will never bow to you. I wouldn't bow to you to own this people. If you're their Lord, then I have a different plan, and God will show me the plan. And what he did was he began to find people one person at a time. Because one person at a time, loving a nation is a complicated thing. Winning people to God one at a time is way different. Because when God wins a person one at a time, he brings them in and begins to fashion their life with him. Because he starts out in that garden experience. Yeah? The Bible started in a garden, but it ended in a city. So you and I understand, God starts with our walk where we come to know his voice. That's what the garden is about. Adam knew his voice. Adam knew his voice. He was not deceived. When Eve was deceived, the Bible said that Adam was not deceived because he knew the voice. So he went along with what happened to Eve because he loved Eve. And God was showing us the ability to have emotional man override the spirit man. The emotional man overriding the spirit man because he didn't understand the consequences. God's teaching us about the consequences. He wants us to come to that place that we understand these consequences. So Matthew chapter 4 starts out with Jesus in this cataclysmic battle. He comes out victorious. And the Bible said that the ministering spirits came and ministered to him. So then in verse 12 it says this. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. The battle on the mountain. He comes down out of the mountain. This is what Matthew does not explain to us. He comes down off the mountain, goes in the synagogue where he normally went into, yes? And he picks up the scriptures and he reads from Isaiah. And he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. This day. This scripture fulfilled in your ears. You're not going to want me. And the Bible said it was his custom to read in that synagogue. So you guys, you get how you and I travel through information from God, through the Spirit, and we come deeper and deeper into revelation of what he's really talking about to us. So Jesus was taking the scriptures and talking to these people very convincing things. But they didn't have a heart to come. They'd spent centuries pushing God away till they didn't know God when he was living among them. And there's no reason for them not to have known him, because Zacharias the priest was in the temple burning incense when the angel came down and told him, your wife Elizabeth's going to have a baby. Your son's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. This is going to happen in your lifetime, in your son's lifetime. And nobody in the Levitical priesthood could deny the fact that God had come and given them an announcement that the king was at the door. The problem was they weren't expecting the king they got. And Christianity's doing the exact same thing. We need to know what it is that we're expecting. Our expectation has been diluted by men who deal with the flesh, because your emotional man wants stuff. And one of the things that bothers people is death. So men have devised a doctrine that we're not going to be here during great tribulation. We're not going to be here. We're not going to go through tribulation, especially not the word great tribulation. We're going to be gone. Yes? And men teach that. And the great thing about not going through the Great Tribulation, too, is that you're not even going to die. Nobody in your family is going to bury anybody in your family. I've been at a funeral a week since the beginning of the year. I've got to tell you something. Burying people is problematic to the human nature. Even though that they're Christians, it's still problematic. So what we have to do is understand what God is talking about, because these people were getting off track. So this doctrine fills your emotional man with comfort. No great tribulation, never a funeral. Where any second we could all just be out of here, and wouldn't it be great to just be holding hands going up and all of you holding a lantern so you could see where you're going? I'm just talking about the five wise virgins. Yeah, they needed lanterns. I'm just saying, you know, if you needed a lantern to get to where you're going, Jesus said you needed a lantern. So if you're going up, that's like, watch out. Oh, mother, you about hit his feet. You're watching out for what on your way up? So here's our deal. You think, oh, yeah, this is boring. Except it's not boring. Because God is talking about what he's going to do. And what he was talking to Israel was what he was going to do. He was going to come, and the enemy he's going to conquer was sin. He was going to conquer all of their enemies. The enemy he conquered was sin. The Old Testament prophets, one of them prophesied, I will take the sin of this entire nation away in a day. And you know what they thought? Man, won't that be a glorious day? We'll all be loving each other. We'll give back the stuff we stole. We'll be kind to one another. Look what a day that will be, that where all of our sins are going to be washed away in the same day. You guys, when he died at Calvary, all their sins were washed away. Do you know what the catch was? You had to believe that he died for you. You had to believe to get your sins washed away. And these doctrines that were being propagated by the flesh, instigated by the devil because he's a liar, had brought these people to the place that they would never accept his death, because they were proud Jewish men and women. And because they were proud Jewish men and women, they worked their way to God. They were blessed because they were unique in the whole world. And the thing was, they lost the point of what God said. Let me read about this uniqueness in the world. I don't mean to digress, but let's go back real quick to Exodus chapter 19. I know you probably know these verses. Exodus chapter 19. We find them in the New Testament as well. I just want to read them at the beginning. God said the same thing to us. And we're going to just read real quick, beginning with verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians. He's not talking about what they're doing now. He starts with what he does, what he has done. So they have a reference point to stand on, am I right? This isn't about a voice telling him something. He starts with what he has done. You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Wow. Man, if you opened up a letter from God and you thought that you didn't have any fellowship with Him and you read this letter and He tells you this, you'd be dancing all over the room. You'd show the neighbors. You'd show everybody. God, look what God wrote me. So He says this. Now therefore, if, and I love that word if. If. It's way easier to spell than of. Of, O-V. O-V-E. I tried phonetically. This English is a disaster. If, way easier to spell. Listen, he said, but it's an important word, yeah? It's tiny, but it's an important word. If. Yeah. If. We've blown over too many ifs. Yeah. He said, you saw what I did. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, my voice, my voice. They were never without the voice. God's people were never without the voice. This isn't a New Testament dynamic. They always had His voice because you know what? If you listened to His voice, it kept you out of trouble. Every prophet that prophesied these great and mighty things heard the voice. And when Israel people quit hearing the voice, when they quit hearing the voice, He sent them prophets that did. Men who did. Which they promptly killed. Because they didn't want that voice to be in command over them. They were resisting the government authority of God. And you guys, we're doing that right now in Christianity. Christianity is honestly a democracy in the minds of people. The church can vote the pastor out. The church can vote the pastor out. We don't like the pastor. Listen, if God sent you a pastor, you can't vote him out. You can't vote him out. So yeah, what if he's bad? If God sent him to you, how'd you get in this fix that you have a pastor that's not good? Did you just vote or did you pray? Did you seek God? Did you fast and pray and ask God for somebody that would lead you in the right way? Or were you just glad to get somebody that had the best education and for the least amount of money? He said, if you'll obey my voice. Verse 5. If therefore you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure. Who wouldn't want to be a peculiar treasure? And all he said is, obey my voice. And then you'll be a peculiar treasure. You see, Israel caught this word, we're a peculiar treasure. No. He didn't say you're a peculiar treasure. He said, if you want to be my peculiar treasure, obey me. Obey my voice and I'll make you a peculiar treasure. He said the same thing to us in the New Testament. I'm just reading from the Old because it's not so conflicting. Listen. You'll be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. Above all people. Israel saw themselves above all people. And the reason God wanted to elevate them is so the world could see that there was a real God. And the only way He could show it in the world was to have a people have that real God instead of all the false gods. And that real God did great things for them. And you know the story of Him bringing them out of Egypt. The whole world knew it. Rahab the harlot knew it 40 years later. She was still rehearsing in her mind what God had done to Egypt. And they had renown. They still have renown in the world. Jews are still sought out by people. In fact, a lot of Christian people are going back to Judaism because they want to go back to something that started. They want to go back to the beginning. There's so much confusion and change of doctrine. People want to go back and find that thing that had the start, the nebulous, the beginning point. If anything's right, surely it's the beginning point. And God was laying down a foundation for us to find the real stuff. That was all a picture. That was all a shadow. I don't know about you, but if you ever have a real estate person try to sell you the shadow of a house in a backyard, call me. If you ever have a car salesman try to sell you the shadow of a car, don't buy. The Old Testament was shadows of something to come. All you have to have is the light shining beyond the shadow, or beyond the object, and it casts a shadow. So they were types and shadows. That's what the old temple was. God didn't want to live in a stone building. He wanted to live in you. He wanted to live in you. He said this. You'll be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. I can do this. I can give this to you. I can make you this. You, sir, you obey me. You obey my voice. I'll make you a peculiar treasure. How would you like to be His treasure? A lot of people say, man, I wish I'd have been John the Baptist. I could baptize him. I'd like to be His treasure. I'd like to be His treasure. Now listen. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And he came and talked to them. So you guys, that's what God said. I'll make you that. All you have to do is obey me. So you and I want an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the church. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 4. So the devil fights him, leaves him. Now verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. Now you know that between verse 11 of this same chapter and verse 12, Jesus goes back to the synagogue, raises up the book of Isaiah, and tells those people, you're going to throw me out. You're going to say this to me, physician, heal thyself. There were a lot of lepers in the days of Elisha. Naaman the Syrian got healed. There were a lot of widows in Israel in the days of Elijah the prophet, and only a woman from Zarephath, from Sidon, would feed the prophet of God. None of you would do it. Wow, how would you like to hear a message like that? He came down off the mountain. He found out, wow, the devil owns these people. I need to tell them the truth. We need to start on a clearing field. So, the Bible said they were going to throw him off the brow of the hill. Yes, and he passed through their midst. I love that. I love that. They were going to throw him off the brow of the hill. If you've got 40 angry people pulling on your body and they're going to throw you off the brow of the hill and you just pass through their midst. I don't know. That sounds fun to me. It just seems like there he was, and it wasn't time for them to do it. It's like, okay, excuse me, you guys, I have to do this. And he's gone. But still they hated him. Now, this is the thing. The Bible said that he hears now, at that juncture, he's come down off the mountain. Israel is a nation lost to the devil. John has come to bear witness that he's the Messiah, and they've taken John and cast him into prison. See how the darkness is encroaching against what he is and what he's going to do? Now, where are you at? Where are you at? So the Bible tells us that he leaves Nazareth, where he travels in the synagogue regularly, and he goes up to Galilee, to Capernaum. To Capernaum. And Capernaum is in the land of Naphtali and Zebulun. Yes? And these are two tribes of Israel that come up to the River Jordan. But Capernaum is a city that branches across the river, because where the Jordan River runs into the Sea of Galilee is where Capernaum is. And it's beautiful. The Sea of Galilee is beautiful. And from up there, I'm thinking, yes, Jesus picked a perfect place to live. If the world is going to hell in a handbasket, I'm going up to Galilee. And you guys, here's the thing. From Galilee, he starts doing his ministry, because it's where Peter lived, yes? Where Peter and Andrew lived, where James and John lived, in Capernaum. Look at all the things that take place in Capernaum. What Jesus does, he shows up to Capernaum. Capernaum is where the centurion, the Roman centurion, built the synagogue. The outline, the stones of that synagogue are still in Capernaum. If you go to Israel, you can go to Capernaum and see that structure, those stones that were laid by that Roman soldier. We went to Scotland, drove down to the border with England to the Hadrian Wall, built by the Roman Empire 100 years after Jesus, AD 100. And every 12 miles they built a fort, because you can't trust men in kilts. Something scary about men running at you. Something ferocious lived up there. If you build a fort every 12 miles, listen, people ought to be telling stories about the Scots. Something about the Scottish people. But you guys, the Hadrian Wall. I'm standing on stones put by Roman soldiers in this placement. They excavated the fort where the commander lived, where the Roman commander lived in that particular fort. The floor was raised up 4 feet, and they built huge fires on both sides and vented hot air underneath his floor so that when he got up in the morning, he walked across the stone floor heated just like it would be in Italy. That's what I said. How could those people know that existed and not have that in their home? What? Listen, if I lived in the little town near there and I went over there and saw how warm it was in his house and how his bath was hot water, I'd be like, I'd be looking under his floor. All I have to do, you're telling me all I have to do is put a floor 4 feet in the air and throw wood, burning wood underneath there? Wow, you guys, why would I live in a cold stone house? So God knows how to bring us this place that says, look at us. Here's this man, this centurion, and he built the synagogue. Still, the stones are in Capernaum. So Jesus hears that John has been arrested. So now these things have been set in play. Things are changing in the kingdom rapidly. So he goes to Capernaum. This is what it says. He departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, along their border. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. So this city is across this river, both sides of the river, some of it in Israel, some of it in the nations. So he comes to live in this place because his ministry, of course, is going to do that. You know that? He's going to deal with the Jewish people, but he's going to deal with the nations. Once he's crucified, he's going to send his disciples, going to all nations, preach the gospel to every creature. So he goes there. And this is what the prophecy prophesied. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. This word shadow is used 5 times in the book of Job. 1 time in the Psalms, Psalms 23. Though he walked through the valley of the shadow of death. It's talking about a darkness that encroaches against your spirit and you can feel the darkness. Job was indeed dealing with this warfare against him. He was a perfect man. And the devil wanted to shake his sense of confidence in God. The devil's going to try and shake your confidence in God. What he wants to do is get you into a place that it feels like all this is going on around you. Don't look to the stuff that's going on. You and I want to look to the Spirit of God. God's Spirit has a way to bring us through this stuff. I started last week knowing that God could do things. I ended it knowing God did do things. I knew God did do things, but the things I was needing God to do, He did. That's the kind of God we serve. He makes a difference that is profound. And that's what you and I want. We want to walk in that place that we recognize that it isn't about knowing God's given us a covenant. It's about obeying God and knowing His voice. God, talk to me today. Talk to me today. I want to know today. What are you telling me today? I need your information. I need your truth. I need you to spell out to me. Because you guys, your flesh will go into places where it is impacted by the people around you. And all the stuff that Jesus was going through will happen to your flesh. And you want to come through it because you lean on the real voice of God. Because you lean on the real voice of God. God, what would you have me to do? You talk to me. You talk to me. God knows how to get you at the right place at the right time doing the right thing. That's what the Spirit of God wants you and I to understand. When I was in Georgia, I'd had that meeting set up with the prison down there, and we had a funeral planned for Saturday. And when I set up the plans, I could fly back on Saturday out of Georgia, drive the 2 hours from the airport, be here just in time to change my clothes, coming down the steps, and we'd have a funeral. And then it snowed, and the wind blew. And I knew, nope, there's no way I'm going to be doing that. Delta Airlines sent out a text, if you want to fly another day, we'll give you a free change. I told Rachel, bring me in tomorrow. They said, no, can't go tomorrow. So I got a funeral percolating here, and I know I got a God that has to open the door. So I said, well, you know, get back in touch with Delta. Do it personally. She'd done it on the internet. She went back, got in touch, and they said, well, actually, yeah, we could get your husband on that flight. He'll have to be the pilot. That's a dream. It's just a dream. But God got me here in time, yeah? But my anxiety level, because before I left here, I was thinking, you know, Mark was such a precious guy. I don't want to leave his family without a touch from heaven. And I want the Spirit of God to do what only God could do in this place. They wanted to have the funeral here. So it's just like, God, you've opened up that door. Now you tell me, because you opened up the door in the prison. I need you to lead me. And that's what God does. And what the Spirit of God does, he led Jesus. The Spirit led Jesus to Capernaum. He sees Peter and Andrew. And he makes them his disciples, yeah? He sees James and John, makes them his disciples. Sees Levi at the seat of custom, Matthew. And he calls him. He said, come and be my disciple. Look, he's just gathering up disciples one after another when he gets to Capernaum. So God's got him in the right place. And this is what the Bible tells us. The people that sat in darkness saw great light, and to them that sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. These people felt like he felt. He'd just come out of this tyranny that was going to overthrow the kingdom of God. He said, from the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, I've heard preachers twist that around to make it something where we're going to take the kingdom by force. You don't take the kingdom of God by force. He said, be of good cheer, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Anytime you think you have to take the kingdom away from God, you're in trouble. And if you have to act in violence, they took John the Baptist. These priests were taking the kingdom by force. They were taking it away from God. They were going to kill the man who was the forerunner of the Messiah as though they could shut up the light. You get that? You understand what he's talking about? Darkness, yes? Darkness is this opposition to light. And when men don't believe, they travel in darkness. And that's what the Spirit of God, Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, they're going to both fall in the ditch. A blind person can't lead a blind person. You don't know where you're at. So what the Spirit of God is drawing me and you to this place is, I'm not blind. I can see. I have eyes to see what the Spirit sees. You have eyes to see what the Spirit sees. And you have access to the voice of Christ. And you have to use it. You have to use it all the time. God, it seems like things are getting dark around me. Get back to the voice. The voice says, go to Capernaum. The voice just says, go to a different place. He's preached at the synagogue at Nazareth. Go to Capernaum. This is done here. You understand? He's leaving his mom. He's leaving his family. He's leaving everybody behind. He's going on. And there's a darkness that's settling over the kingdom because they have arrested John. And he knows what's getting ready to happen to John. He knows they're going to kill him. But he knows that when they get through killing John, they're going to kill him. So his spirit is adjusting to the darkness that is indeed coming against the kingdom. And you guys, it wasn't that he was going to die. He'd already made up his mind. He was going to give his life. But it was that these people would not hear. He was leaving a people defeated and damaged by the lies of Satan. And he wanted them to come and be washed in the blood. These are those people that God said, I'll make you a peculiar treasure to me. And now they have chosen to go a different direction. So he says this. Those that sat in great darkness, or those that sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is an absurd message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand? He's not going to overthrow the Roman Empire. The borders of Israel are not going to be secured by heavenly hosts. The Romans are going to still rule over it. Things are going to get worse. In fact, Rome is going to destroy Jerusalem. Not just destroy it like Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, they're going to move the stones and plow. The Bible said they plowed that place where the temple was. They plowed it. Moved all the stones. Plowed it. Nothing is there. Now, he understands that this is the direction that these people are going. They don't understand it. They are certain that they are okay. Because after all, they've got the temple and it looks like everything is moving at the right pace. And that's what's going on in the world. Right now, it looks like to the Christians all over the world, gee, everything is going great. In fact, we're building bigger churches. We're having bigger meetings. We're having greater things. But you guys, here's the thing. When God starts bringing a people to truth, what he's doing is bringing light where it cannot be put out. because He needs people to deposit truth in. He's not going to hide His Bible under Cheyenne Mountain in Colorado Springs, Colorado. He's not going to do that. They shut those gates, the gold doors, and nuclear bombs can't blow them out of the ground. It's like, no, He's not going to put no Bibles in there. He's going to put the truth inside of a people, and those people will go choose to go through persecution, and everything that's laid against the Word of God inside of them purifies and strengthens the Word of God. The Word of God is like silver, tried in a furnace of earth, tried 7 times. So God wants us to be able to take the Word, live on the Word, and take the Word with us through the fire. And when you get on the other side, it's more purified. The Word of God is more pure to you. And that's what God wants you and I to do, is bring that Word where it comes to that place, that it brings that kind of stand. Because we're coming to this place of stand. So, what we're seeing right now is America's acting like everything is certain. And nothing could be certain in this country. Nothing can be certain in this country. Your finances and mine don't rest on the finances of this country. It rests on God. He's become our supply. China owns our debt. China knows who most of the people are in this country. All this hacking that's going on, governmental people are just gathering information. So where we're at is, while all this stuff is going on behind the scenes, we're just satisfied that everything's all right because it looks normal and it looks the same. The Compton looks pretty much the same. But you guys, what's going on in the spirit realm as God's talking to us is, here's what He's doing to me and you. He's talking to us about examining ourselves by the Word of God. Taking the things of the Word of God and making application to ourselves. So the things that God wants to lead you to is that when you arrive at a place of obedience, led by the voice of God, you will suddenly see these men by the seashore and you'll realize, talk to them. And then you'll see 2 more men mending their nets. And the Spirit of God will say, talk to them. When you look at what Jesus preached at Capernaum, when you look at His messages, read them in Matthew, read them in Mark. When you read the things that Jesus preached to these people, you realize that He opened most of the parables and the stories that you and I recite were preached by Jesus at Capernaum. It's where Peter's mother-in-law lives, where Peter lived. These guys all lived together. When they tore the roof off the house to let the man down, Jesus was living in Capernaum. And what Jesus said to Capernaum is, Capernaum, if you would have known the hour of your visitation, if you would have known it. But He said, you've rejected the light. No, He said, if the deeds done in Capernaum had been done in Sodom, and you know what the Scripture says, if the deeds done in you had been done in Sodom, they would have repented a long time ago in sackcloth. Do you see what's going on in the nation? We've become a nation where the Sodomites are honestly growing up in authority in this country. But you see, at the same time, the Christian church is aghast at the Sodom spirit, yes? Jesus tells the people of Capernaum, you know what? To the Jewish people, if you had known the hour of your visitation, you would not have rejected me. I came here and I was a great light. You rejected the great light. Now listen, if I did in Sodom what I did here, they would have repented a long time ago. Okay, I don't know where you're sitting this morning, but I'll tell you where I'm sitting. I'm sitting in the hot seat of God, because what happens is we recognize that there is a debauchery in the flesh. Book of Romans starts chapter 1 and tells us that because men refused to call Him God when they knew He was God, they forgot. They refused to obey Him as though He were God. They turned away, and they turned the use of men away from that which was with women to men. Yes? So Romans chapter 1 tells us that they'll end up with a mind that cannot tell right from wrong. And it isn't just in the sexual perversion. You guys, it's about being a ruling government official and deciding you're going to take all the finances away from this country, while at the same time, you're enhancing your own riches so that you live in several mansions. Something don't make sense. If you're actually selling this country out and doing the things that we're doing in this country, that the government people have done in this country to sell our financial base out to bring us to ruin. They've tried very hard to bring us to ruin. And we're coming rapidly to that place. But you guys, here's what's happening. We're shifting from a place that we have confidence in finances to a place we have confidence in God. We're living that way. Everybody in this church has had things go on in your life that you're actually separated from your ability to finish some of the stuff. There are things in your life you can't do. And we want to control the stuff in our life. We want to control the stuff. We look towards the future. We start making plans. Listen, plans meant nothing in Capernaum. Plans meant nothing in Jerusalem. You could have the biggest house in Jerusalem, and when the Roman Empire came through there and tore it all down, you had nothing. You had nothing, and they killed the people. And Jesus told those women, don't weep for me. Weep for yourself and your children. But you see, they didn't hear that because they didn't want to believe it. When the flesh doesn't want to hear something, it pretends it didn't happen. And we've got a convenient doctrine that says, you know what, we're not going to be around here anyway. So what we're going to tell you is that we don't have to worry about this stuff. It's not worrying about it. It's getting in a place where you hear the voice of God, because the voice of God will carry you through what nothing else could carry you through. Amen. These sermons that Jesus preached were astounding in Capernaum. But the thing is, week after week here, what I find, you guys, is there's a sense of, oh, we've heard this before. Oh, yeah, we've been here before. But if you've heard it before, then you must absolutely listen to the voice of God. Because He wants to do something in your life that is preparatory to motion. Preparatory to motion. People in motion are not anchored to the things that would hold them. Jesus said, if you're in the field in that day, don't go back to the house. And men make that a real doctrinal thing. But He said, if you're in the field, don't go back to your house. Don't get anything out of your house. He said, if you're, and it just keeps going on. He said, if you're on the top of the house, don't come down. Now look, if you're safe on the top of the house, don't come down. How come you couldn't come out of the field and go to the top of the house? Because He's talking about His judgment moving through the land. So what He's telling us, and people say, well, that's the rapture. Jesus pulling His people out. Nobody would see Jesus coming in the air and decide to go back to the house and get their big screen TV. Your wife fixed burritos and two of them are still in the microwave. You're not going to head back to the house to get your burritos. You can't tell me. No, it's like, man, I just bought that new shirt. Or my L.L. Bean jacket. I'm going back to the house. I'm not going to leave that. So what? You see Jesus coming out of the air and you're going to go get your L.L. Bean jacket? It's ludicrous. It's ludicrous. He's not talking about the same things men have made it. They said, that's easy. That's when Jesus comes in the air. Listen to me. That's in an hour. He said, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies. And you guys, that country is surrounded by armies. Do you know how long it takes a missile to come from the farther side of Iraq to Tel Aviv or to Jerusalem? No army at the gates of that city could get into the center of it as fast as a missile could come from Iraq into the center of that city. We're living in an hour that has nothing to do with doing things the old-fashioned way. So what God said is, when you see that city surrounded, and you guys listen, the church is surrounded. You get that the church is New Jerusalem. So there's two Jerusalems. One, of course, is physical Jerusalem, but there's the spiritual Jerusalem. And I got to tell you something. Spiritual Jerusalem is the church, and she's surrounded. The true church is surrounded by opposition that wants to bring the true church down. This good old Bible of mine, men called it a hate message. A hate message. Because Leviticus 20:13 says that if a man lay with a man, they should both be killed. And in 2013, the year 2013, this nation allowed homosexual marriages. But God knew all this stuff. It's amazing that He would pick numbers by men who wrote the scriptures out and put them in numbers, that they would end up with 2013 that. To tell this message to this nation and have the nation get the message. But we're in a place where this stuff is happening all around us. So Jesus goes into Capernaum and immediately He sets into motion. They've taken John and put him in prison. Now Jesus has moved away from that place because Nazareth wouldn't receive the message and He was done there. He comes up to Capernaum and now He's on the place where the nations are there. And people are going to hear the things He preaches from the nations. He's preaching to the Jewish people, but the people of the nations are hearing Him preach. So, let's read 11. Let's read Matthew 11:23, just because we're here. Real quick, and you're almost out of here. What a glorious thought. 11:23. We start with verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. He did great works. They saw the great works. They wanted to bring people to be healed, but they didn't repent. They didn't live in a repentant heart. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven. The king lives there, yeah? God lives there. And nobody knows that here. When Jesus was born, Simeon the prophet knew that he was coming, because it was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost, yeah? Don't tell me the voice of God wasn't talking. The voice of God talked to John's dad, Zacharias, in the temple burning incense. The voice of God was active. The angels came. If you didn't know the voice of God, then God sent an angel to tell the shepherds outside of Bethlehem. And then once he made that announcement, the heavens were filled with heavenly hosts. Yes? So how could you miss the fact that God is talking? But God is talking now to this nation. And you guys, this nation isn't paying any attention. We got confidence that things are going to get turned around. This is what he said. And you, Capernaum, which aren't exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. The only way it could have remained, you guys, is for those people to all repent. Am I right? Jonah went to Nineveh, and he was afraid they would repent. And they repented. And God spared Nineveh. It lived for another 100 years. But you guys, here's the thing that God's talking about to me and you, is that we're letting a lot of information from God pass us by, because ordinary days have taken control of our thought process. So we're dealing in a physical realm that says, let's deal with the physical realm. We have to pay our bills. We've got to do this stuff. We've got to get these things done. You guys, but there is a spirit realm that requires me and you to spend time in it and to ask ourselves, what is my spiritual walk? The Bible said if we live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. That means walk as though you have Spirit guidance. And you guys, we need a plan that's better than getting our paychecks. We need a plan that's better than fixing up something in the house. We need a plan bigger than looking for a different car. We need a plan that has to do with God's Spirit moving inside of us. God, move me to Capernaum. Get me in this place that your Spirit leads me to that place. And then you get out of me what you want. Where I'm living, if that's the place you brought me, then allow me to find this direction that your Spirit would lead me. I want your Word inside of me. I want to draw near to you. I want your presence to do something inside of me that nothing else could do. Bring me to that finish line. So they tear off the roof. Capernaum is quite a place. You look through the Scriptures and find all these places that Jesus wrote. That's what you should do, honestly. Today, go home and look up Capernaum and all the messages that he preached at this place, way up north, straddling the River Jordan. You guys, you and I want our ministry to be in that place that the Spirit and presence of God gets out of us the fleshly things that we could be taken. Yeah? Because Jesus went up there after John was taken, but when it came time for him to be crucified, he headed back to Jerusalem. He wasn't escaping to keep himself alive. He was escaping to start the things that God called him to do, because he was being led by the Spirit of God. He knew that was the place to go. So that's what you want in your life. Get that place in your life that the Spirit man walks after the Spirit to do the things that the Spirit of God leads you to do. It is an imperative to win this war. You want God to do it and finish it. Let's stand together. Jesus didn't just go to Capernaum. He recognized what it was that God was doing in his life. And you guys, that's the imperative thing. I want to be led by the Spirit of God to do what He wants me to do. You want that. You want that. I win battles. I win battles because I fight Him in the spirit realm. I don't try to fix it in the physical realm. I want God to do what He's doing in you. I want Him to do what He's doing in me. But I want your vision and mine to both be led by the Spirit of God and for you to hone the voice of God inside of you. And you guys, most of us this past year have had that. You've had to hone your ears to hear the voice of God. Because you went through a year that you needed the Spirit of God to bring you through stuff. And it was stuff you couldn't get through on your own. And the enemy would like to bring defeat against you. And you come very close to those places of defeat because God wants to warn you. Look, don't go there. But you can see that the Spirit is bringing you information all the time that draws you deeper into God. And you know what? It's way easier to stop a man that has no plan than to stop a man that has a plan. When you've got something in your life that you're getting ready and you're giving your all to get it done, it's very hard to stop somebody that's doing that. And that's what Jesus was doing. You guys, John the Baptist dropped everything else. There was nothing in his life that he did more than doing what God called him to do. Then when his ministry was finished, God raised up Christ, and his ministry did the same thing. So you guys, that's what God will reveal to you. But if you're content just doing those things, you guys, you don't understand what God's wanting to do in your life. So you have to honestly make application. Here's what I want. I want to hear the voice of God. God, I need to hear your voice telling me what my plan is. You have a plan for my life. I want to know what it is. I am preoccupied by the things that are going on around me. And because everything looks stable, it seems like everything's going to be all right. You guys, the one thing we couldn't do very well in this country is have Ruth Ginsburg pass away. The one catastrophic thing that we aren't even thinking about is that the opposition to those two justices that have been appointed by Trump, because they were conservative, there was a fit thrown that this nation did the most bizarre things. And that was for the first guy. When the second guy came up, you guys, when Kennedy quit, he understood what he was doing. I'm vacating my post so that someone younger can fill it. We need someone to be on this bench for a long time because this country's being manipulated in the legal realm. And you guys, when people make laws in the Supreme Court, it isn't the elected officials, it's the Supreme Court making the decision. And if they are liberal, they're going to make liberal decisions. That's what we've been living with. But now, Ruth Ginsburg promised that she was not going to quit because she was promising the world, you can just trust in me. I'm not going to quit and let Trump appoint a third conservative justice. You guys, if we had those kind of fights over those two, do you know what tipping the scale would be? Do you know what tipping the scale would be? It would be doomed to the project of people who intend to change our Constitution and take rights away from people. So, but you know what? Our kingdom's not of this world. But we're wise enough to know what's going on. Because Jesus told those people in his day, he said, you know what? You know it's going to rain tomorrow because you watch the sky. And he said, you don't know anything about what's going on in the spirit realm. And I would tell you if you would receive it. But he said, you don't know what's going on. And you guys, what was getting ready to go on was the total destruction of a nation that God said, you're my peculiar treasure. No, no, no. No, it was God said, if you will obey my voice, I'll make you my peculiar treasure. They only thought the words they wanted. They said, we're his peculiar treasure. He's not going to let anything happen to us. He's not going to let anything happen to us. And you guys, they were scattered all over the world. And that wasn't enough. Men began to gather them up because the devil knew that God had promised that he would bring them back to the promised land. The devil knew that God promised they were going to have a deliverer after 400 years. He told Abraham, your seed is going to go into foreign country. They're going to treat them evilly and make them slaves 400 years. And he said, then after 400 years, I'm going to send a deliverer. After 400 years, the devil told Pharaoh, you need to kill all the male babies because there's a deliverer going to be born. But you guys, now we're at this process that God has made prophecy. And what you and I want to pay attention to is what God's prophecy is telling us. Are we paying attention to now? to what the Spirit of God is telling us. Because if we're doing what the church was meant to do, He tells you, you're going to be in great tribulation. There's going to be great tribulation such as you never saw. He tells you there's going to be a Sabbath arise. A Sabbath. A time of rest for the church. That's what He called it. And He said the world's going to call it the beast system. And He's going to come with the three sixes. And unless you take man for your help, unless you surrender to the God of humanity, unless you bow your knee to human nature and to the human power, you'll be destroyed. That's what He said. And He said, you cannot buy, you cannot sell, and you cannot work. The three things that you're okay with in a Sabbath. Because when you keep a Sabbath with God, you cannot work, you cannot buy, and you cannot sell. So to the church, it's a Sabbath. Will God feed you on a Sabbath? Absolutely. Absolutely. He has promised to keep you on a Sabbath. The Sabbath is not for the world. The church can't be gone during the Sabbath. There'd be no reason for God to command people to not buy or sell because there are no believers. There are no believers. Standing against a government that owns you would be ludicrous. Except if you're believers, because where the believers were, God rained the manna. And the river flowed from a rock. God kept His people supernaturally. We're coming back to that same kind of Sabbath. Because in the book of Hebrews, He said, there remaineth a keeping of a Sabbath to the people of God. But the church isn't talking about a Sabbath. We tell ourselves we're going to be gone. Now here's the thing. Practicing resting in God is not easy. Practicing resting in God. But you guys, if I have the direction of God in my life, it begins to set things in order in my life where I am tested and tried in resting. Everybody in this place that I know personally has had a year of rest testing. Rest testing. See how I win these arguments? I just lead you up there and then boom. Yeah, you have a rest testing. And you guys, if you are in motion of the Spirit, if you're in motion of the Spirit, resting in physical things is easy. If you're in motion in the Spirit, resting on physical things is easy. If you are resting in physical things, motion in the Spirit is impossible. So you and I want that from God. It's like, God, I want Your voice. You talk to me. You talk to me. And You get me ready. And You get me going on the direction that I'm supposed to be going. Show me what it is You want to do. Lead me by the hand. Lead me by the hand. Get my direction absolutely right. And if you end up in Capernaum, call me. Don't stay gone. Don't disappear. Call me. But you're going to get a word of encouragement if you show up there, yeah? So wherever God leads you, you want the Spirit of God to lead you. And you may stay here, which is great. But your direction will be led by the Spirit of God. And you and I will be praying. I remember when God told us to pray for the Korean Peninsula. And there was nothing going on in Korea. For 2 years, God just kept reminding me, pray for the Korean Peninsula. Donald Trump came into office and he starts playing with a man who played with nuclear weapons. Then we said, we're going to make nuclear weapons. Then he fires off some nuclear weapons over Japan. Yes? And South Korea is a Christian nation. So the biggest threat was to South Korea. Now, you guys, here's where we're at. I believe prayer changed that thing. Because God tells us 2 years in advance, you pray for the Korean Peninsula. So you guys, God's telling us now, you pray for this nation in this hour where this transition takes place. Because this is going to be a hot seat, and what we need is to have God lead us through it and bring us to the other side. We think we got lots of time. These people in Jerusalem thought they had lots of time. They were out of time. Time was gone. When they crucified Him on the cross, their time was over. Their time was over. And there were people in the nation that their time wasn't over. Am I right? That's what you and I want to be. I want to be those people who heard what He had to say. Jesus, God, we want to hear what the Spirit says to the church. God, we want to be led of Your Spirit. God, we want Your presence to guide us and direct us. Perfect in us what it is that You want us to have. God, give us ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church. You speak to us. You speak to us. And God, we pray that Your presence would lead us. God, we need a direction in our life. God, people that just sit around waiting for life to pass them by are content to live under viaducts. God, I've met people that honestly just were content to live with nothing because they didn't want to work for anything. They didn't want to start over or try again, and it was just a resignation to settle down. God, the church is acting like that. Like it's resigned itself to do what it's doing sufficiently. And God, it is not sufficient. Lord, we're in an hour of transition in this nation. And God, you've given us a voice that is talking about the things that are coming. And God, when I heard those people that were talking down in Warner Robins about the Spirit of God wanting a seminar, wanting the Spirit of God to come and minister. God, when Nonpet called me, it stirred my soul. God, I was ready to buy a ticket, except I just knew you were sending Nonpet. Thank God. Thank God for it, the minister in his life. God, take the minister in his life. Take it to that minister that has received from your Spirit and presence, that wants his elders to hear what the Word of God says. God, give those elders, give that church ears to hear what the Spirit says unto the church. God, this man was a professional baseball player. God, he was moving up in the Yankee organization. And God, his mother was a praying woman. And Jesus, he came from the Dominican Republic, and your Spirit and presence touched that man, said, David, turn around. Come back to me. He told the Yankee organization, this is not my life. This is not what my life is. God, I want people in this church to get the same impact that that young man had, that he could turn down that kind of lucrative contract that would have him running in front of thousands of people, cheering him on. God, I want your Spirit and presence to touch the man and the elders in that church and the people in that church. God, do something in Warner Robins. God, nothing has been done there. You do something there. God, there's a void and a darkness. And God, I pray, Jesus, you touch that Latino community, God, with fire from on high. God, I pray it in your name. You bring something real to that place. God, as only your Spirit can bring it. God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, if your servants won't obey you, you'll raise up men who will. And God, I just pray you do what you're doing and finish these things. We pray it in your name. God, I thank you for taking Duff home to glory. God, I pray that you would bless his sons. God, I pray for Shane. Lord, you're a God who reaches down and pulls that man, move to where his dad was. Jesus, most recently, spent time with his dad. Lord, your Spirit and presence knows how to do that. God, you're that kind of God. Set that young man on fire. God, I just pray it in your name. His brother needs a miracle. Give his brother that miracle. God, in the name of Jesus, we pray, touch Sherry. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing. God, continue to touch the Remick family. God, you're a mighty God, a loving Father. We bless your name forever. I thank you, God, for delivering Gary, keeping in the deliverance place. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right, Lord bless you. Go in peace, and we will see you Wednesday night for Bible study. We'll see you Friday for the messengers who carry the words from the earth to heaven in prayer, the mighty people of God. And you're going to be blessed. Be here Wednesday, be here Friday, and I believe God will bless you. All right. Go in peace.